Alrighty, I'm assuming when both pastors are sitting down, that's a good sign. You can start. I'm Amanda. I've been hanging out in that room for a while, so you may or may not have seen me a lot. Today's my last day, and I get to come up here and talk to you for a few minutes on things that God has laid on my heart and a message He has, I believe, for all of us. And I have no notes. It's like I'm like touching things. They're not mine. These, not mine. Don't. Yeah, we're freestyling it today because we love Jesus and He's good. So we'll go with this. So God laid on my heart Jacob and Esau, and this is a story you may or may not have heard. Kids, pastor, roll with it. Like, just stick with me, adults and kids, pay attention in case you don't know the story. If we look at Jacob and Esau, we have brothers. We have an older brother and we have a younger brother. We have Esau, who is the older one, and if you were just to describe him, he would be a man's man. Like, he's rugged, he's outdoors, he's a hunter, he fishes, he is always outside and rugged, and he has red hair. That's important. Like, the Bible tells us he has red hair. We're gonna go with that. He has red hair. Very cool. Power to the redheads. I've got a little strawberry blonde, so rock on. And then you have Jacob, the younger brother. And Jacob liked to cook, and Jacob liked to garden, and Jacob liked to do things around the house. And so you growing up, you hear parents don't have favorite kids. Parents have favorite kids. Like, let's just go ahead and get that out. I mean, they don't have favorite kids, but come on. Like, looking at this story, you've got Esau who's outside and he's doing things outdoors, and his father Isaac was outdoors and they did things together. They hunted. They spent time together. They shared the same interest, and they were able to bond over that. So Isaac, the father, indeed had a favorite son, and that would be Esau, simply because they spent time together and enjoyed the same things. But on the same token, if we were to look at Rebekah, the mother, she too had a favorite son, and that would be Jacob, because they spent time doing the same things. They cooked together. They probably gardened and harvested together. They worked on the house together. So they did have a favorite child, but it wasn't necessarily because I like you better, but I spent more time with you. We bond. We can talk over the same things that we both enjoy, and we can do those things together. So looking at Esau and Jacob, you can see that parallel right from the beginning. And in this story, the day in question, the story we're going to talk about, Esau has been out hunting. And I can just picture, Esau, rugged, tough, big, strong, out there, and he's probably hunting with a bow or a sling. And so let's say he's got his bow with him, and he's crouched down, he's undercover, and he is not seen by the animals around, hopefully. That's the goal when you're hunting. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And that animal finally comes into view, and he draws back his bow, and he waits for that perfect moment when the animal is in the right spot. And when it is, he releases the bow. The arrow goes flying through the air, misses the animal, hits somewhere behind the animal, and makes a lot of noise. The animal goes scurrying off, and Esau goes and collects his bow and readies in a new position. And maybe this time, since the bow didn't work, he grabs his sling. David and Goliath, we can picture the sling. He had a smooth rock inside of a leather pouch that he would swing and release, and it came out with great force. So perhaps he's crouched down once again, and he's waiting, and he's quiet, and hours have probably passed before another animal comes along. And when it does, he readies that sling, and he waits. And the wind is calm, the world is silent. The only thing that Esau hears is the beating of his own heart. And he's waiting for that one moment. And when it comes along, he releases one end of the sling. The rock goes soaring through the air, once again missing the animal, hitting somewhere behind it. Noise is made, animal scurries off, and Esau gets ready again in a new position. And this went on and on and on. And he had a day that, as far as hunting goes, was unsuccessful. So when he realizes his day is done, he begins to trek home. And over this long trek, he starts to smell something. And he's like, "That smells pretty good, but where's it coming from?" And the closer he gets to home, he starts to realize that might be dinner waiting on me. And so he gets towards his house, and he indeed sees Jacob cooking. And he gets up to the window, and he's like, "Jacob, brother, What do you have cooking? What is that? It smells delicious. And Jacob's like, I've got a bowl of stew. I've got a pot cooking and it's been simmering all day and it's ready to go. And Esau is like, oh man, can you give me a bowl of stew? And this is so typical of siblings. Now, I am a younger sibling. I have one older sister, so I'm the youngest in the family. Do we have any younger siblings out here? Anybody who can relate in that? Now, how about older siblings? We have any of y'all, the older ones, the ones who are the Esau in the story? All right, so as a younger sibling, I can attest to something. And if you indeed do have siblings or have been around siblings, you probably know this. But as the Jacob in the story, I can tell you there were countless times that I would go to my sister and ask her for help. Help me with my homework. Help me clean my bedroom. Help me clean the bathroom. Help me vacuum the floor. Help me do whatever chore mom and dad decided was good for me to do today. And my older sister would have one of two responses, because that's all you have. You have a yes and you have a no, affirmative or negative. Obviously, those can come in many colorful words, but the answer was the same, yes or no, I will help you or I won't. Now, when my sister said yes, that she would help me, we would do whatever it was and we would move on with our lives. When my sister would say no, I would do a thing that as a younger sibling, it's an art I have mastered, if you will. And she would tell me, no, I'm not going to help you. And I would ask her again, over and over and over and over and over and over. And as you can tell, I am very good at this. I have mastered it over my whole life. And I would ask and ask and ask until eventually that no became a yes, just to get me to leave her alone. And by the time I'm done asking her and convincing her, I could have finished it on my own, but that's beside the point. I wanted her help. I wanted her to do it, let's be honest. But whatever. So I would either get the yes or I would get the no that would become a yes. And one day she probably realized that's what happens and the yeses became more frequent just to help both of us. But that's neither here nor there. Because I can count on probably both hands the amount of times that my sister asked me for help. And my response was always the same. You are my sister. Of course I will help you. But, and this is the art that older siblings don't seem to catch on to, that younger siblings innately know. And that is, of course I will help you. But what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And so as teenagers, when she had that coveted driver's license, I would start with the best. You know, that meant freedom from mom and dad. So I would say, yeah, I'll help you, but drive me and my friends around for a month. And she would be like, no, you're crazy. I'd be like, okay, cool. A week. Drive us around for a week. And she would say, no. Okay, take us to the mall or the movies. No. And we would haggle and we'd go back and forth and it'd be like, let me use your laptop. No. And finally we would reach the settlement of, let me borrow your NSYNC CD. Okay, cool. Here you go. Perfect. What do you need? So you start at the top and you work your way down until you meet common ground that you both can agree upon. But regardless, the help was given. And if we look at the story of Esau and of Jacob, we see Esau at the window, and he's hungry, and he's been hunting. And I can imagine that this wasn't a leisurely morning for Esau. He didn't wake up without an alarm, have a leisurely breakfast while reading the newspaper or People magazine or whatever they entertain themselves with, grab a cup of coffee, and then head out the door at 10 o'clock to go hunting. I imagine he was up well before the sun was. And he readied himself and got his items and found a spot that was the perfect place to go hunting and settled down and waited and was ready before the sun even rose that day so that when the dawn came and the animals started waking up, he was ready and waiting. So we're talking many, 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 many hours that he has been out here waiting to hunt. And so coming home and smelling the stew was perfect. He's like, this is exactly what I need today. So Jacob, I need a bowl of stew. And Jacob's like, of course I'll give you a bowl of stew. But what do I get? And Jacob, like a true younger sibling, started at the top. And Jacob said, give me your birthright. And now what is a birthright? We don't have these today. A birthright basically broke down into three different things. The first thing that the birthright was a double portion of your father's inheritance. So when Isaac was to one day pass away, Jacob, being the younger sibling, would get a third of the inheritance, and Esau, being the older, would get two-thirds. So when Isaac passed on, Esau would instantly be rich, plain and simple. The second thing that this birthright encompassed was that you would have authority over your siblings. So this meant that if Jacob came to Esau with a question or a problem or needed advice, when Esau gave his answer, that word was law and Jacob had to abide by it. He could not go against it. So it gave Esau a double portion of inheritance. It gave him authority, power, and responsibility over his sibling, Jacob. And the third thing that this birthright is that God's hand was basically forced to give him a special blessing. It was the birthright of the oldest son in a family. So that is what Jacob's asking for. He's not asking for a birthright. He's asking for money, he's asking for power, and he's asking for a blessing from God. And Esau, in this moment, is like, "But I'm starving to death right in front of you, brother. I'm gonna die without food. So what good is my birthright?" And this right here is the moment where I want to be Zach Morris from Saved by the Bell and call the timeout. I want to say, "Hey, timeout, whoa, freeze frame, everybody stop." And I want to jump in this story. And I want to go to Esau and pull him aside and have a powwow, have a conversation. Because Esau doesn't realize what's being asked of him right now. I want to say, "Esau, I'm from the future and we know things about the body, and you're not going to die. Your blood sugar has dropped, and you just need a Snickers, and you'll be fine. Like, eat a Snickers, you're okay. No Betty White needed here. But, like, seriously, like, your blood sugar has dropped. You're okay. You're not gonna starve to death right now in this moment." But, Esau, do you realize what Jacob is asking of you? Because you are Israelites. Your heritage, your family, your lineage is Israelites. And your descendants are going to be in slavery for 400 years. For 400 years, Esau, your descendants will be in slavery to the Egyptians. That's all they are going to know, generation after generation after generation, is slavery. And there will be a man born of the Israelites, and he will be a leader among them, and he will rise up and lead them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and towards the promised land that God created for you. And his name will be Moses. And when Moses' lineage is spoken of, it will be said that Moses is the son of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Esau. But if you eat that bowl of stew, if you trade your birthright, it will forever be said that Moses is the son of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And if that's not enough, God is going to see the broken world that we live in and the hope that we don't have. And he's going to send his son into this world to be fully man and fully God. And he will be born and he will live among us and he will show us how to live and he will show us how to love. And his name will be Jesus Christ. And when Jesus's lineage is spoken of, it will be said that Jesus, the Son of God, is the son of Abraham, your grandfather, of Isaac, your father, and of Esau, of you. But if you take that bowl of stew, it will forever be said that Jesus is the son of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So, no, Esau, you're not going to die right now. But it would be far better for you to die than to take that bowl of stew. But I can't jump in the story. I can't talk to Esau and tell him what he's talking of trading. What I can do is show you how this story plays out. And if we look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1 of Matthew, we see this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we talked about Abraham because Abraham is Esau's grandfather. And I'm going to skip forward here to verse 2, and we're going to see how this story plays out. Some of you know the answer already, and you know what happens. But for those of you who don't, we see that Jesus is the son of Abraham. And in verse 2, Abraham is the father of Isaac, and Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob. So in this story, when Esau goes to his brother and he asks for a bowl of stew, and Jacob, like a true younger sibling, says, "Awesome, but what do I get? Give me your birthright." And Esau said, "Yes, you can have my birthright, but I need that bowl of stew right now." And he traded it away. And here's the thing, though. We have bowls of stew. We all have something that we would trade everything for. And that thing changes as our lives change. Like as a kid, when you're young, your bowl of stew might be making a team, or it might be having that group of kids accept you. As you get older, it might be having that guy or girl be your boyfriend or girlfriend, or making a grade, or passing a test or a class. As you get older, that bowl of stew could be getting accepted into the right college, or getting a job. Or maybe that bowl of stew is having that guy or girl as a husband or wife, or maybe your bowl of stew is having kids, or maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe your bowl of stew is a promotion, or financial security, or a diagnosis. Maybe your bowl of stew is fill in the blank, because we all have them. We all have that thing that is looming over us. The ailing parent or family member who doesn't know Jesus. That's a big bowl of stew. The house, the mortgage, that's a bowl of stew. But just like Esau, in the right circumstances, we too would make that trade. So when you find yourself in that position and the opportunity is there, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Step one, and this is the truth, what do we call it? The foundational truth. Step one is you reframe. You step back. You don't jump in with both feet, but you step back and you don't take it right then in that moment. And step two is you reframe. You reframe your perspective. We become a horse with blinders on, and you learn about this in high school psychology, and it's called focalism. But when something becomes so important to you, it's like you are a horse and you have those blinders, and everything around you becomes blurry, and the only thing you can focus on is that one thing. So you refrain from it. You don't jump in immediately, and you reframe your perspective. You look at the bigger picture. You put it in its proper place where it belongs, and then you give it the time and attention that it indeed needs. And you don't get a bowl of stew for a birthright, because obviously we can all agree that was a poor trade. And the last thing that I'm going to leave you guys here with is what this shows us, the picture that we get from this. Because you have Isaac, a father, and he had two sons. He had his firstborn son, Esau, and he had a secondborn, Jacob. And he had a blessing, a birthright that was to be bestowed upon one of them. And by birthright, by the way that they were born, the order they were born, that birthright belonged to Esau. But he took that hand of blessing and he placed it upon Jacob's head. And he put his other hand upon Esau. And that is the picture we get when we look at God. Because he had his son, Jesus Christ, who was perfect and holy and right. And he had us, who we sin, and we hurt ourselves, and we hurt other people, and we hurt God. And God takes his hand of blessing, and he places it upon us, and we get the opportunity for eternal life in heaven by believing in his son. And he took his other hand, and he condemned his son to death on a cross for our salvation. So the picture we get with Isaac and his sons is the picture we get with God and us and Jesus. And I could tell you in that picture, I'm very thankful to be a Jacob. Very thankful. So bow your heads, close your eyes. We are going to pray. Father God, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and for the promise of heaven that comes by believing in him and in you. And we thank you for the story of Jacob and Esau, and that we see what a bowl of stew can do. And we ask that when we face our bowl of stew, whatever that may be in our life, but that thing that means more than everything else, that we can put it in its proper place and that we realize that you come first and everything else comes after that, that you are not on the trading block. So God, help us to live for you and help us to love people the way that you love us. We ask that you go with us this week, that you give us wisdom and guide our steps and help us to be your hands and feet in this world. It's in your son's name we pray. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. All right, guys and gals, we got a cookout going on. So.